I'll take your Bibles tonight, open to 1 Corinthians. We're going to continue on in our study of chapter 3 here in this book. Just by way of a quick review, remember that Paul has been discussing with the Corinthians this problem that they've been having about some division. And they've been dividing over different people, different factions in the church, really based on leadership, or you know, who's going to do what? What's Paul going to do? What's Apollos going to do? Or Cephas, what's that group going to do? They've been having some division and carnality, really, about that. And so in chapter number 3, if you remember, there was several different analogies that Paul is giving them. The first one is that we are laborers together in the Lord's field. The Lord's field, which begins back in verse number 7, he that planteth and watereth, and he goes into verse number 8 and verse number 9, that we are laborers together with God. And the point is, again, in this entire context, if you think back even to chapter 1, there's the way God does things, which is God's wisdom. And then there's the way that we think we should do things, which is our wisdom. And as Paul brought out in chapter 1, that's foolishness. And you know, God, the way God does things, sometimes the world says, well, that's foolish. We don't want to do it that way. And the foolishness that we think that God's way is actually wisdom. And so one of those ways is in the field of God's labor is for those laborers, those leaders in the church, the Apolloses, the Pauls, the Cephases, whoever it may be that is working in the Corinthian church in this particular case, to be laborers together as servants. And that's, again, contrary to what the world's philosophy would say. They view leadership, of course, as something to be a power, to exert power over, to exert control over. And he's saying, look, you've got to be a leader, but yet a servant as well as you labor together in God's field. Then last time we were here, we discussed the foundation that was laid in Christ and now the context of building. So not just as working and laboring as a servant in the field of God's church, but also working as a builder of how the church is to be built. And we discussed the context of this and how we could, you know, take the foundation that's been laid in Christ, but yet we can, in our own pride, many times build things a certain way or build it the way that we think it ought to be done. And that's really how some of these factions were beginning to form in Corinth. That, you know, this is the Apollos way to do things. This is the Paul way to do things, or this is the Peter way. And they were beginning to divide over those things. Just by way of review, here's a quote that we looked at last time. The church belongs to Christ. All other things, structures, attitudes, decisions, nature of ministry, how is the church going to be built? Everything should flow out of that singular realization of what? The church belongs to Christ. I think so. Even if you look back in the history of Christianity, there's been many situations and times where people and leaders perhaps thought that the church belonged to them. And we're going to do it this way, and that's really, by the way, how cults begin to form. I don't know if you go back and study all those kind of things. That's where it comes from. We're going to do it this way. No, the church belongs to Christ. Everything should flow out of that one realization. And that is a realization that should keep a perspective of humility in our hearts. Even as we serve, if God's called to be a pastor, to be a preacher, to be a lay worker, to be a deacon, whatever it might be, that it's an attitude of humility that this is the church, this is Christ's church. And everything I do is going to flow out of that realization. It has to do with attitude, perspective, not with the place on the organizational chart. And sometimes, you know, you can maybe think of examples of how, you know, it's a natural thing. People want power. People want a position. People want notoriety. People want to have a place in prominence and being noticed and things of that nature. Has it to do with that attitude and perspective of being on a chart or whatever it might be. But servanthood is the basic stance of true Christian behavior. Because our Lord set the example for that, did He not? As He came to the earth and He took on the form of a servant, all the things we could study about that. But servanthood, as we work in the field of the Lord, as we work to build the church on whatever it might be, wherever God's called us to do, that we lay on, as we work on that foundation that's been laid, it's Jesus Christ. But again, as Paul has said, and as we discussed last time, we can kind of build it with either the wood, hay, and stubble, or we can do it with the gold, silver, precious stone. Are we using man's methods? Are we using our perspectives, what we think it should be in comparison to group A, B, or C over there, and we're the right ones, and they're not the right ones, and everybody be loyal to my view and not to their view, and just builds factions, division, and that is exactly what was happening here in the church of Corinth. If any man, verse number 12, build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. And again, we talked about the context of this. There's other passages that deal with our motives being tried. Paul deals with that even in 2 Corinthians about being before the bema toss. But this particular passage is talking about the building up of God's church for those that are in leadership that are doing that work for the Lord. Our work will be made manifest. The day will reveal it. It shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We dealt with this last time, that we have the foundation of Jesus Christ. So how should then we build the church, whether it's the local church or a church on a mission field, whatever God has called us to? If the foundation is Christ, then the impetus in our ministry is to preach Christ. To preach Christ. To not stray into, my opinion on this, or, preach some opinion or preference as the absolute fact or truth. We need to be preaching Christ. And the way to do that is to simply exposit the Word of God. Expositorily going through and studying God's Word. We can do that, by the way, on our own. We don't have to rely on, of course, we have pastors and preachers and things in different churches that spend time studying God's Word. But, you can do that as well in your own life. You can study God's Word. You can get down to what is this saying? What is the context? What are the tools that I can use? By the way, I was talking to the high school about it the other day, and we were talking about how, back in the day, if I wanted to study a verse, I had to go to the library and, pull out all the commentaries, right, and get the lexicons out. And sometimes I still do that because I like books. I'm kind of weird. And I get all that stuff out, and you got it all laid out, and you're looking for this, that, and the other, and it takes a lot of time to do that, but you can study and get down into what is being said. But today, we can just pull this out. Do any of you have these apps on your phones that are Bible apps? They're really impressive. I mean, you can do the interlinear that has the Greek right there or the Hebrew. You tap on the word. Oh, wow. It gives you the mood, the tense, the usages. I mean, we've got everything really at our fingertips. It's amazing that we can have the tools at our disposal in this generation to truly dig into the Word of God, because that's what we should be building God's church with. His Word. Find Christ in the passages of Scripture. At every message, at every opportunity to preach or to speak or to teach in Sunday school, whatever it may be, if we aren't finding Christ, we aren't building with the right materials. So preaching Christ and finding Him in the Scriptures, to dig that out, to point that to those under our care, to feed the flock of God with the Word of God. Now, as we get on into verse number 16, again, we have the field, we have the building, and now we have one final analogy that Paul's going to bring out as he kind of closes this context down and gives his conclusion by the end of the chapter. Again, he's contrasting, here's the way the world thinks it should be done, here's the way man thinks it should be done, but then there's God's way. And sometimes we kind of think, well, that's foolish, that's not the right way to do it. We know what we're doing, we're going to do it man's way. And you know what happens when we do it man's way? Division, destruction, burning up wood, hay, and stubble, loss. Those are the things that happen when we get in our pride and seek to do things the way that we think they ought to be done. But in verse number 16, that last analogy is that of God's temple. God's temple. Now, I'm going to put an expanded translation up here. We can look at that in a second, but let's read just first of all verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, on the outset of this, let's read the expanded translation. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, holy, and you together are that temple. Now, this passage as well, especially verse 16, has kind of suffered, verse 16 and 17, some misinterpretation as well, where it's applied to the individual. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we won't go there yet, but in verses number 19 and 20, he talks about the temple being of the body of the individual Christian. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? All of you know those verses. You've heard them. It's in you, which you have of God. Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. We know those verses. Paul in chapter 6 is discussing the temple being an individual Christian. Many times people try to take verse 16 and 17 and apply it to the individual as well. But actually in the Greek, it is a plural concept. It is a corporate concept. That he's not in this particular context, at least, discussing, well, it's an individual person. No, he's literally talking about you as a group, the church of Christ. The church of Jesus Christ, whether it's the local assembly or the corporate body around the world, the church is the temple of God. Now, obviously, again in chapter 6, there's another application to us individually. But in this context, again, he's talking about how are we building the church? Well, what is going on in the church? And the Spirit of God dwells in the temple, the church, in our midst collectively. Now, Paul has been, again, correcting this false view of leadership. He's redirecting their thoughts from the teachers, Paul, Cephas, Apollos, from their attention to the attention of God. And this temple that is being the building that is being erected, it's the temple of God, and it's the dwelling place for God. You can think of the analogies even of the Old Testament with the tabernacle and the temple. And you remember the stories of the Old Testament where the Shekinah glory of God came down and entered into the Holy of Holies. You know, I enjoy studying the tabernacle. Maybe some of you do as well. And to see the process of how it was built and the dimensions and very specific things that are there. And there was the outer court. And then there was this other separate, smaller building kind of covered with tents in the middle there or kind of toward the back. And it had a holy place. And then it had an inner place, the Holy of Holies, as it's called. Well, there's a couple different words in the Greek, actually. One is the hieron, which kind of does like the court or the outer part of the temple. Then there is the word naios, and that indicates the actual inner part of the temple. What you would consider in the Old Testament idea is to be the Holy of Holy place, that innermost place where literally Jehovah God himself dwelt with the people of Israel. I mean, what an amazing concept that he filled that temple. And then we see different scenarios of the, and by the way, you remember the story of Ezekiel. What did the prophet Ezekiel see? He saw that Shekinah glory leaving the temple, the Holy of Holies, and not dwelling there anymore. It's another topic. But this is the concept of what Paul is saying. He's not using that word hieron of like the outer courts and where everybody was just kind of in and out and doing the activities. He's used the word naios. As the church, we are that innermost sacred place where God's Spirit dwells. The building that's being erected, a temple for the dwelling of God, the dwelling for deity, the Holy of Holies. And I've been very convicted with this because I have such a just casual view of God's people so many times, a casual view of the church. And you look at this and you say, God has his church here because he wants to dwell with us. Mind-boggling. That is a mindset that should direct and even change everything I do in the ministry. Every mind and thought that I have, it's the Lord wants to dwell. I can't fathom that. Sinful people, but that have been redeemed. And the Holy Spirit of God seeks to dwell. But there are certain conditions that Paul brings out that we can actually destroy that temple. We can defile that temple. We're going to get into that in just a minute. So here we are, that God's Spirit dwells in our midst. As we build, as we work. The goal and the mindset of a pastor and a preacher and a whatever, an elder, a deacon, whatever it might be, is to see this building done God's way, based upon his word that's being preached, the Christ being emphasized, those passages coming out, and building. And that's, by the way, that's the idea of the word edify in the New Testament. Do you know the word edify? It's mentioned several times by Paul, is the idea of building up. That as the word of God goes forth, it should build you up. You're the church. And let's build that up in God's way. And I tell you, if I, as an associate pastor, if I'm not preaching Christ, guess what I'm doing? I'm destroying that. Boy, you want to talk about a weight? It's scary. And I've been casual about it before. And the Lord's convicted me with this, that this is a serious matter. I've got to preach Christ. I can't preach what Dr. Watt wants to say. I can't preach the things that I get upset about. I've got to preach Christ. And I've got to find Him in the context. And I've got to exposit that to you. Because that's what's going to build you up to be the literal dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Wow. You want to talk about heavy? And Paul's trying to tell these Corinthians, y'all are making a joke out of it. Oh, I'm Paul. I'm Apollos. I'm over here. We do it this way. What were they doing? They were destroying. And the Holy Spirit of God, He wants to dwell there. But it's man-centered. It's man-centered. He's not going to dwell there with man-centeredness. There in your Bibles, in verse number 16, know ye not. You can do a whole separate study of that little phrase. It's kind of, don't you know? Don't you realize? That is a phrase that Paul uses in this book 10 times. 10 times. And that's the first time he uses this. Don't you know? And it's kind of a rhetorical type situation. In the Greek, it has the idea of pay attention to this major principle that you should have understood the first time. It's kind of why, and he says that 10 different times in this book. In other words, you better pay attention because I've already told you this. I'm going to tell you again. You missed it the first time. Don't you realize? Wake up. The Holy Spirit of God wants to dwell in your church, Corinth, just as He does today. In our church, Grace Bible, or whatever other church that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, His Spirit wants to dwell there. And we don't realize it. Don't you know? Paul's like rhetorical. You should understand this, but many times we've got our own ideas. We've got our own way that we think the field should be planted and watered and harvested. We've got our own ideas of how we ought to use the materials to build things up. And when we do that, we're not doing things God way. And He's saying, you better get back and rethink. It's time to rethink. You're getting off track. You're missing the point. It's for the temple of God, of the Holy Spirit. You should have grasped this. And Paul's saying, I'm coming back to you to re-emphasize this with you. Know you not, and you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 17, he talks about defiling the temple. That's the word literally in the Greek of destruction. It says if building something up and then just brick by brick, just kind of tearing it back down. And Paul was very clear that, you know, by the way, if we go back to the book of Acts, I mentioned it last time. Does anybody know how long Paul spent in Corinth? Anybody remember? Nobody remembers. 18 months, a year and a half. He was there in Corinth for a long time. What was he doing? Building. Building. The foundation was laid. Build, build, build. And then when he left, you know what they did? Well, we don't like that. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Paul. Now, I know that's hard for us to understand. I could put it in more layman terms if we wanted to, because we get like that. We get that way. Well, I'm of this. You see it all the time in our circles. I'm not trying to be mean or hard. We see it all the time. But, you know, like, well, I'm a Foundations Bible College. Oh, yeah, well, I'm a Pensacola Christian. Oh, yeah, well, I went to Ambassador. I was Bob Jones. I was one of Bob Jones's preacher boys. I'm elite up here. We start, and there's nothing wrong with it. We have, you know, got to get trained somewhere. Nothing wrong with that. But the problem is Paul's bringing up, when we emphasize, and he's going to get to it in the next few verses, when we emphasize the man, we start destroying. We start tearing down. Because a man has opinions. A man has preferences. God's Word has truth. I'm not against men. We've got some amazing men that have been big influences in all of our lives. But when we start honoring and exalting, and we better, you know, again, great men. I'm not undermining anything. But when we go here with that, they're up here on this pedestal. You know, we could talk about the variety of those that I think of the, who was the guy up there that Jack Shapp took the place of, what was it, Jack Hiles, you know, and then he's like spinning on the chair, you know, who am I? This is one, so we, it's all, you know, oh, I'm the great leader. And we foster that. And then we follow their opinions and preferences. Then we turn that into the truth. And then we judge everybody else. So that's the Apollos group over there. They aren't doing the preferences that we learned 60 years ago. Oh, whoa. Wait, what do we do? What about the Word? Again, that may be what the conclusion that God works out in your heart in fear and trembling. Wonderful. But there's an Apollos group that might have something slightly different, and they're not going to go to hell. They're not apostates. But when we do the man thing, we start categorizing. And I'm right and everybody else is wrong. We're the greatest thing on the planet Earth. And he's saying we could actually destroy the temple of God by these factions and groupings in our Christian circles. The divisions, the rhetoric, the talk. You know, and Pastor and I talk about this sometimes. I can't stand the blogs. I don't even go on. People love to get on, put up a debate, and we want everybody to debate them. I don't even. I told one guy, he got upset at me. He wanted to argue about something so ridiculous, some syntax sinaiticus or something. I know what that stuff is. And I just looked at him and I said, brother, I don't mean this wrong. I do not care. I don't care. Oh, go argue with the tree. I got too much to do. But I'm telling you, we get like that. And we have our own things that we like to argue about. And we're right about it, and they're wrong about it. And I'm more spiritual, and they're not. And I tell you, if you think what I'm saying is crazy, I tell you, I speak from experience. I've been over this with y'all. You laugh, but I'm telling you, we do it. I'm better than them. Automatically. Automatically, I'm better than them. It's preferences and opinions that we use to judge spirituality. That's what the rhetoric was doing to Corinth. The temple, you know, the church of Corinth was to be the alternate to the filthy pagan society of the city. That's what God built that church, laid the foundation, and Paul worked and preached and gave them the gospel. They were the alternate to the pagan worldview. Their temples were not holy. We could go and look at Corinth. It's a terrible thing to study. They did horrible things. And you know, even some in the churches we're going to see later wanted to bring that worldly temple ideas kind of into God's church, and Paul had to kind of get them for that as well. So here, what's the alternate? The temple, it says, is sacred. The idea is holy. In other words, it is set apart for who? God's Spirit. And if I can get a hold of that, that the church is where God wants to come and dwell with us, to worship Him because He's dwelling with us. Boy, that should change our mind about worship. That should make us not say, oh, we're going to go through another service again. Oh, we made it through. Oh, whew, made it through hymn number 3. 2 more to go. The Spirit of God is dwelling here. I'm guilty. Guilty. For my casualness. We've got to be set apart, not to be desecrated, a holy and temple. And as he applies it later in the book to us as individuals, we should be holy as well. In chapter 6, verse 19, it is a place set apart for God's Spirit. Are we a genuine alternate to the world? Now you think about that. God's grace allowed the church to be made a temple. That is an alternate to the world. Here's a quote I want to give you from a commentator named Fee. One of the desperate needs of the church is to recapture this vision of what it is by grace and therefore also what God intends the church to be. We need to recapture that. It is perhaps, and this is his opinion, it is perhaps not too strong to suggest that the recapturing of this vision of its being in terms both of its being powerfully indwelt by the Spirit and of thereby being a genuine alternative to the world is our greatest need. In being indwelt by the Spirit and being a genuine alternative to the world, not to be just like the world, not to be whatever we think man wants to be, but to be a genuine alternative where God's Spirit is not going to dwell with the world. It's not going to dwell with sin. But as God's church, if we can understand that, wow, this is what God in His grace intended our body of believers to be. To be indwelt by the Spirit. Boy, that should affect everything we do. Our outreaches to the community, our discussions with our neighbors and friends, or the things we do as a church. It's indwelling of the Spirit. To have a building, a temple, not literally, we have one, of course, but you know, there's some places in the world that don't have a building. And you know what? They're still the temple of God. And God's Spirit dwells there. Let's continue on to verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, you think he got it figured out, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Now here's an expanded translation. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standard of the age you live in, you should become fools. Don't do it the way that the age says to do it, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. Those who are kind of building things differently under different authorities or different divisions, they're bringing destruction. They're bringing the judgment of God. And you know, when we don't feed the flock of God, when we don't minister in the field as servants of humility, when we exalt our preferences or our opinion over Scripture, when we exalt a teacher or a perspective, what are we doing? We're defiling the temple. Rather than being set apart for God who is holy, it is a place set apart for our little group. The Paul group over here, the Apollos group over here, and it's our little way, and we're right. The Cephas is wrong, and faction, and that is what religion does. That's what religion does. It seeks to divide the temple of God because Satan doesn't want the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in the church. He doesn't. The capstone here to conclude this 18 through 23 is to bring to a head that everything is Christ. So we're going to get to that in verse 23. But he comes kind of first full circle here in verse number 18. He's talking again about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Now, if you were right there, maybe you have to flip one page back perhaps to go to verse number 18 of chapter 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. So he's saying, the world looks at God's way and says, it's foolish. Now notice how it's reworded here in verse 18. If any man seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Now let's recap that. The world thinks God is foolish, and God says the world is foolish. Now I think I'd rather be on the side of God, wouldn't you? Of what that perspective is. So it's kind of turns the tables a little bit, or, you know, oh, how the tables are turned. Whatever they say there. So the wisdom of the world is foolishness, and he's actually taking them in their own craftiness. The cross and God's way is foolishness to the world, but now reverse it, the world's wisdom, their view, is foolishness to God. Let's take God's perspective, because unfortunately, our ways and everything we try, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. A self-deception, verse number 18. A self-deception can very easily kind of creep in. Did you see that in verse number 18? Let no man deceive himself. Where we believe that we are wise. We can actually, again, believe we're doing it the right way. Maybe with great intentions, good intentions. And this is how we build the church. This is how we're going to set apart the temple. What is the standard of our age of religion? It's foolishness. And many times we try to get into that, and the Corinthians were boasting about their leaders. They were boasting about the opinions of their leaders, the preferences that came with them, and all those things that we've got it right. And again, as we continue to exposit God's word, preach the word, preach Christ, not operating ministry in a man-centered way, not operating it in the way that we think it should be done. I tell you, I've been guilty so many times. And Lord, what am I doing? I'm actually taking the bricks out. We're going to take the bricks out. We're going to do it our way. And we think we're building. We're actually kind of tearing it down. And then we get in our little groups, and then we die to the death to defend that group. We're going to defend the Apollos, and they're going to defend Peter. They're going to defend Paul, and they're going to defend it to the death. And that's the way it's got to be done. And Paul is saying, wait a minute. You're basing it on a teacher. You're basing it on a leader in the church. And that comparison is destroying the church. And yet, the whole time, verse 18, you're deceived thinking that it is the right way. Thinking that it is the right way. Verse number 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise, let him become a fool. The idea there in the passage is, if any of you think you are wise. So there's three different times in the passage of this book where Paul talks about if you think you are. So here in the first one, you think you're wise. In chapter 8, verse number 2, we don't have time to go there, but he says, you think you have knowledge. In chapter 14, he says, you think you're spiritual. Now this is coming from Paul. When we start thinking that we're wise, when we start thinking we've got the knowledge, we got it figured out. And very dangerously, when we think we're spiritual, we're basing it on what we think. What did God already say about what we think? It's foolishness. It's foolishness. That's hard for us to hear. That's hard for us to evaluate our lives and say, is it really true? It's the self-deception that goes along with it that begins to become the problem. I've got all the answers. And God says, no, you don't. You're deceived. It's foolishness. Your answers are foolishness. He references these passages from the Old Testament. We don't have time to get into them, but let's just close with just a couple of thoughts here. This was a title of a section that a commentator named Carson put out. His title of this section of commentary beginning in verse 18 was, factionalists ignore the wealth of the heritage we as Christians properly enjoy. Because what do? You're in this group exclusively. There is nothing else. An exclusive obsession with any single minister can cheat the believer out of his freedom, his heritage that he has in the Lord. And that's what Paul is going to get to at the end of the passage. We don't have time to come to it. Verse number 21, don't boast in men. All things are yours. All of it is yours. It might be Paul's. It might be Paulus. It might be Cephas. Guess what? It's all yours. You don't have to choose one. The world, life, death, things present, things to come, all are yours. That's freedom, isn't it? That's grace, isn't it? And guess what? Why? Why? Because we are Christ's. And Christ is God's. The church is about Christ. It's about a place where the Spirit of God can dwell. And if we're doing things man's way, our way, whatever it might be, we're just taking the bricks out. Taking the bricks out. Lord, help us to understand His way, to focus on preaching Christ, to keeping Him preeminent, one of the slogans of our ministry, to keep Him preeminent, to find Him in the passage, to preach Him, to build with Him, so that His Spirit can then use us in this day that He's called us to. Father, just thank You for this passage. We fall so short. We are so sinful, Lord, in our ways and our pride of just thinking we've got it. Lord, how humbling to realize that You want to dwell with us. We don't understand it. But yet, Lord, You want to dwell with us. You want to have Your Spirit here among us. And we have the unbelievable privilege of serving, of pointing to Christ, of studying Christ, of showing others Christ. And Lord, may we not bring things in our own pride and ways and our stubbornness many times, Lord, of our humanness, or the way we want to do things, and we just get in Your way. We mess things up. Lord, give us grace. Help us to be more conformed to Christ in everything that we do. And bless our people here that we would know the indwelling of Christ and the Holy Spirit in the midst of our local congregation. That You would use us in these days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.